I'm going to give an introduction to this lesson because it's a little bit different as far as the presentation of it from what I usually do. And I want to give explanation of what we're about to engage in this sermon. When we look in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, there are two words that are used for the word word. Very familiar with the first one, that is logos. And not only refers to the written word, it also referred to Christ Jesus. But I want to look from the standpoint, first of all, of the word rhema. And Thayer's definition of that is that which is or has been uttered by the living voice, thing spoken, word. Any sound produced by the voice and having definite meaning, speech or discourse. The comparative between rhema and logos deals with rhema being the spoken word, that which is preached. And there are passages of scripture we're very familiar with, and we may not have thought about it, that use the word rhema rather than the word logos, and rhema referring to the spoken word. 1 Peter 1 and verse 25, but the word, the spoken word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the spoken word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I include the thought spoken there because of the definition of the word. And then in Romans 10 and verse 8, but what saith it? The spoken word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the spoken word of faith which we preach, Paul says. Passage of scripture then in verse 17 of Romans 10 chapter that we're very familiar with. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the spoken word of God. Galatians 6 and verse 6. Let him that is taught in the spoken word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Ephesians 6 and verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the spoken word of God. And I want to present this to you from the standpoint of the thought of reading of Scripture. And Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy the 4th chapter and verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. And I fear that maybe it might be becoming a little bit different in our society, where we don't take really time to read God's word aloud in public. And I will tell you, I think that sometimes I might be a little guilty using excerpts and so forth. There's an understanding just from the reading of the word. And I know that as I look at this, and I believe this is, as Vincent says, is in reference to the public reading of Scripture. Three times in the New Testament, in Acts 13, verse 15, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14, and also this passage, 1 Timothy 4, and verse 13, this verb is used, anagnosis, which refers to public reading. It's exactly what happened, as we see in Luke, the 16th chapter, whenever Jesus read a passage of Isaiah and then stood up and gave then a sense of the meaning by the exhortation that he gave. It's exactly the same things we see in Acts 14 chapter, wherever Paul and Barnabas come to Antioch of Pisidia and enter into a synagogue. And after the reading of the scripture, the minister of the synagogue stands and said, does anyone have a word of exhortation? And Paul said, yes, I do. And he then gave the spoken word and the sense of the spoken word through the exhortation that he gave. Hatch says in connection with this, it is probable that this practice of reading with comments may account for the coordination of reading and exhortation and teaching in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. There is something that should humble us and cause us really to pay more attention when the reading of God's word is given, rather than just pure commentary or exhortation alone without the reading of it. There is something that is more than therapeutic. It is spiritual in nature, in taking the God-breathed words that we have in Scripture and reading them aloud when we come together in the assembly. And so if you thought, brethren, men of this congregation, when you came, we're going to see what Garen preaches, be ready to be involved. We are going to read, exhort, and teach each other from God's Word. I have this morning because I thought about doing it this morning. Make that this evening, this afternoon. And we're going to do this from the prophecies of Isaiah concerning prophecies that were given about that day. Brethren, be prepared because you will be called on. Let's see what Isaiah says concerning about in that day. All shall be humbled. And we see this when we look in Isaiah, the second chapter, verses 11 through 17. And Brother Nathan will read that for us now. Isaiah 2, 11 through 17. You can either read it off the board, or you can read it from your Bibles.
Read it off the board.
Okay.
The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, and against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, and against all the uplifted hills, against every high tower, and against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day.
In that day, being the prophecy of what it is that Isaiah is speaking of at this particular time, but it deals in context with those in that day will be humbled. And when you look through the reading and the description of those that are going to be humbled, verse 12 says, the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Mentions the cedars of Lebanon, personifying strength and grandeur that men take upon themselves. In that day they shall be brought low, they shall be humbled. Against all the lofty mountains, high and standing guard, they shall be brought low. Against all the uplifted hills, those that surround them as soldiers, surrounding those mountains as being the foothills, they shall be brought low. Of man's devices, such as the high tower, to watch out for the enemy that approaches, they shall be brought low. Against every fortified wall that men builds, they shall be brought down. Against all the ships of Tarshish, and known for their navy and so forth, they will be nothing anymore. And the haughtiness of men shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. That was the prophecy, the first one, about the humility of man in that day. But we also see all people will be his people in that day. And we have a reading here from Isaiah 11, verses 10 through 12. And Greg, would you read that, please? Isaiah 11, verses 10 through 12.
And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an
ensign
of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand against the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Athros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall sit upon him ensign for the nations, and shall be assembled. And shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersion of Judah from the four corners of the earth.
Again, messianic in nature, actually in connection with in that day, Isaiah now speaks concerning all people in that day will have an opportunity to be God's people. This being spoken while Israel was still a nation before God, while Israel were covenant people under the Mosaic Covenant, but with a promise being made in that day. It shall not be just the people of Israel, but it shall be also the Gentiles. It shall be those on the outside shall be brought in. In that day, all will have opportunity to be people of God in that day. We see then in Isaiah 12, verses 1 through 6, God shall alone be praised. He is our strength and our song. And we look here in this particular passage, and we're going to ask Oscar, if you would, to read that for us.
In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord, although you were angry with me. Your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Lord, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. 1 through 6. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you.
We have in that day being described that God alone shall be praised. He is our strength and our song in connection with the context of what is being stated here, our salvation. In that day. It's a promise not of then, whether recognized by the writer or not, the fact of the matter stood that while those animal sacrifices were being made under the Mosaic Law, there was no salvation. Salvation was to the future in that day. And the writer here, Isaiah, brings that out in prophecy, that you look unto that day for salvation and for strength and for the singing unto the Lord because of what he's done for us. We find in Isaiah 29 and verse 5, God will save in that day. And Joseph, why don't you read that for us, nice and loud.
And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God, we have waited for him, that he might save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.
In that day, again, there will be salvation. Looking forward to the time in which one would come, by which salvation would come. As a matter of fact, the only means of salvation that could possibly come unto man. Waiting for that time, in that day was the promise, not in the day in which it was spoken, but in that day, that which would be in the future. But we also see that God, in that day, will be our peace. Isaiah 26, verses 1 through 4, Warren.
In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates of the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock.
You think about the time in which this is being written, in which there have been enemies all around, and because of the sin of Israel at this time, they are facing such dire consequences. Not long from this, there would be Nebuchadnezzar that would enter in and take Judah away. And yet the cry is made in the prophecy, in that day, God will be our peace. Something that they hadn't really experienced until going all the way back to the early times of Solomon. When Solomon was in God's stead and doing God's will, and the land was at peace, the nation was at peace. As a matter of fact, the nations, in a sense, bowed before them because they were the people of God and were the obedient people of God. But the promise here is that God will once again be our peace, but in that day. And it will not be a physical peace, but it deals with the spiritual peace that comes from God. We'll see that shortly. We also see that God will give judgment and courage to the officials in that day. Isaiah, the 28th chapter, verse 5 through 6. Why don't we get a reading on that? And Doyle, would you read that, please?
In that day, the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a stamp of beauty to the remnant of his people, for a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate.
During the time that Israel lived, there were many that were judging. But they were false judges. They weren't true judges of the people. They were officials that were corrupt. But here the promise is given concerning that day that the Lord of hosts will first of all be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty. And what he is talking about here is that in that day there will be the true ruling that God made by the providence that he gave in connection with the institution of government that he sets up. And there will be a rightful ruling that will take place in that day, but even more specifically in connection with Messiah. The government, the ruling, shall be upon his shoulders that Isaiah writes of later on. Or rather earlier in his book that he wrote of earlier in his writing. But also that God will take away ignorance and fear in that day. Stephen, would you read that for us, please?
In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall attain flesh joy in the Lord. Fresh joy in the Lord. And the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel.
When this was being written, the teachers of the law were the priests and the Levites. Matter of fact, we see that when we look back to Nehemiah the 8th chapter. When the book of the law was brought forth in Ezra, the high priest read from the book of the law. And you remember that as he was reading, the priests and the Levites walked through the crowd and was giving a sense of what was being read. In other words, an understanding of what was being read to all the people. But in that day, it's going to be different. He says, the deaf shall hear the words of a book. He's not talking about the physical deaf, but he's talking about those that had not really heard before. And they will have the right to hear. And their gloom and darkness in the eyes of the blind shall see. They'll no longer be blinded nor trust upon man, but they will be able to read it themselves and to see the glory of God in those words that are given. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, because now, in that day, there's going to be a change. The priest, the Levitical priest, will not be counted on for that. But they themselves will have a part of it. So in that day that is being prophesied of, there is going to be understanding. There's going to be understanding. People shall know their God and proclaim Him. Isaiah 52, verses 6 and 7. James, do you feel like reading, sir?
Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news and of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, God, your God reigns.
In that day, that will take place. Not in the day in which is being spoken of at this time, whenever Baal and others were being followed by Israel, that brought about their demise and Judah's demise also for a period of time. But rather the proclamation, in that day there's going to be those that shall know their God, be able to identify their God, call their God by name, but not only that, also proclaim him to all. And they will say, your God reigns. We think about that. In that day all these things were promised. And so the question is, and the answer is, the question is, when is that day? Well, the answer is, that day is now. That day is now. All are humble before God. And Sandy will read for us 1 Corinthians 1, 28 through 31.
God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.
You take God's word. You take the scriptures, you take the written word, and then make proclamation, rhema, with the spoken word. And there is not a human being on earth that can truly withstand that word. I'm talking about the most learned, the most educated upon this earth. they do not realize that they are humbled, but they are humbled before God because of the word that has been given to us. Because that God has taken that which appears to be nothing and has glorified it to the point that it cannot be refuted. It cannot be truly declined. It may be declined during one's lifetime, but as we remember what Paul says in Romans 14, chapter verse 11 and 12, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. There's none left out in that, by the way. And we shall all give an account for ourselves before God, verse 12. That day has come, and there'll be another day in connection with that where all will bow the knee and confess with the tongue Christ Jesus. All people can be his people. Romans 15, verses 8 through 12. Remember, that's what Isaiah had said. And so, Robert, would you read that for us? Isaiah 15, 8 through 12.
For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come up, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope.
The limitation of all people can be God's people is not just from the standpoint of race or ethnicity. It deals with one's financial situation. It doesn't matter. It deals with one's educational situation. It doesn't matter. All people are afforded being God's people. In that day, this day that has now come, there is none that have a reason to be left out from being God's people. And the prophecy is fulfilled and it is seen, and we look back into the record of those that were converted to the Lord. And you see people from every walk of life. They became obedient to the gospel call. And none were left out in that day, and none need to be left out in this day. God alone is praised. Our strength and song, as we read in Isaiah. But now as we look in Hebrews, the second chapter, 11 through 14, Daryl, would you read that, please?
Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I, and the children of God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil.
God is now not ashamed, God our Savior, to call men brethren. You know, that's a profound thought. The one who died on the cross for us will call those in covenant relationship with him, will call to those that look unto him, brethren. As it is stated, as we see in verse 13, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children that God has given me. And as we look at this, that day has come where we can have that relationship, being brethren of Christ Jesus, not talking now about male and female, but in the generic sense. All can be brethren before God in that day, and that day is now. God has given salvation. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. We come back to Nathan, if you would, and please read.
And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister.
The promise of salvation is not about later. We'll see how you live your life. I'll give you no indication while you live. I'll let you know at the end of time whether you made it or not. That would be a cruel God, would he not? But rather the statement is made, and you who once were alienated and hostile in your mind, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. When? When we stand in this day in God's stead. With the caveat, as he mentions, if indeed you do not be moved away from the faith, from the gospel, from God's word has been given unto you. If you stand fast in that faith, that's in that day. Isn't it a comfort to know how we stand with God as we walk in this life and not have to guess about it? That is true love from God. God is our peace. Romans 5th chapter, verse 1 through 4. And we go back to Gray once again, please.
Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, not only in that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope.
Jesus had made the statement in Matthew, the 24th chapter, when he foretold of the destruction of Jerusalem. One of the signs in connection with that would be there would be wars and rumors of wars. And I realize that there he's talking about that in the sense of a sign before the destruction of Jerusalem. But there's also, I think, a principle involved there, and the reason being is because of men, and men wanting their will, wanting their way, wanting their power, wanting to be in control. And I truly believe that as long as this world stands, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. But the fact of the matter is that he's not talking about the physical battle that's taking place, and it continues to take place upon this earth. There's always a war somewhere. But he says that since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God, and that's the most important. That we have peace with God. It is the day now that we can have peace with God. It is in this day that that can take place, so that we are no more enemies of God, neither do we have enmity in our mind. And the word enmity means hatred toward God. There's not a reason for that, because in this day we can have peace. God has judgment, has given judgment and courage to the officials. We saw that in Isaiah. And notice what Paul says in Romans, the 13th chapter, verse 1 through 7. Oscar?
Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed.
Men can rule properly in this life, in this day, if they will just take the standards of good that exist that really come from God. If they will use the institution that God has given in a proper way, that will take place. And what we realize from that as Christians is the ability to do exactly what we're doing right now in assembling together without fear. There may be the lone gunman that tries to enter this building. I understand that. But yet it's not going to be that from the government at this point in time, because the government has not strayed to the point that they have left the goodness of God in their ruling be overtaken by the power of the prince of this world. And so we can have justice. And that promise is in that day. Not only in Christ Jesus, but as long as our government looks to God in their actions. God has taken away ignorance and fear. We see this when we look over in Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. Warren.
That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power.
The only ones that are left out of this promise are those that have their eyes closed. Because the promise and also the fulfillment of that prophecy that was given by Isaiah is right there. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. It has now been made known in this day. It had been prophesied of for in that day, but in this day it is now so. Paul had made statement concerning the revelation that had been given unto him, which was a mystery that had been hidden, but now he has made known unto men the will of God, no longer a mystery, because a mystery once revealed is absolute truth and knowledge. That has happened in this day. There's not one thing that we don't need to know in order to please God, because it's all there present for us. There are things about God we don't know. There are things that will be hidden from us. There are secret things that belong to God, Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, but the things that are revealed belong unto us, and we do not have to be ignorant in connection with that. People do know their God and proclaim him now in this day, and we'll have that reading as we look to Stephen.
And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked.
When we say that people today, in this day, know their God and proclaim him, we're talking about those that know his word and use his word in a rightful way. And remember that Timothy received that instruction and exhortation from Paul in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, handling aright or rightly dividing the word of truth. God is proclaimed in this world. People know their God. And it has happened in this day. It is now. That day has come. Is that correct? Absolutely. Will you receive the blessing of the word of prophecy that's fulfilled this day? Will you, if you're not a child of God, become obedient to him? Will you have peace with God? Will you make proclamation of his name? I'm not talking about everyone having to be a preacher. I'm talking about by the way we live and the way that we proclaim his name and the way that we proclaim his death and the way that we look unto him for direction. Will you, if you're not a Christian, be baptized this afternoon for the remission of your sins? And then to us, brethren, at least the men of this congregation, first of all, we preached a sermon. Ladies, you have followed along with that, and you've given your consent in that because it was God's word that was read. We have done this together. Are we living the type of life that really shows that we believe the prophecy and that it was fulfilled? And it is in this day. It has been done. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.